Want to turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. Going to begin by reading verse 12. The main verses I want to focus on this morning are 12 and 13, but I am going to read to verse 17 just to give us a little bit more context. This is God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Let's pray. Father, open up our hearts this morning to your word, that we would see clearly all you have for us. May we be encouraged and strengthened to walk with you in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 14, as we've been talking about, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death. He's actually been preparing them for his death for some time. But among the things that he is reminding them of is the fact that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Remember, he had that conversation we looked briefly at last week, where Thomas says, "We don't know the way you're going," and he says, "I am the way." And then Philip says, "We don't know the Father, just show us the Father, that will be enough." And Jesus says, "I have shown you the Father." And primarily, he says, "I've shown you the Father by the words that I proclaimed, because the words that I proclaimed are my words." Well, let's look at what he says in verse 11. He says, or verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So what he's basically saying is that my words have been the Father's words. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. My works have been the Father's works. If you've seen them, you've seen the work of God, you've seen the hand of God, you've seen the power of God, you've seen the works of the Father. And then he says something that is so extraordinary, you almost think that it's a mistake. Either somebody got something wrong in translation, or this isn't really what John heard, or maybe Jesus really didn't say what we think he said, but this is what he says. Truly, truly, and anytime you see that, it's verily, verily in the old King James, it's Jesus saying, listen to me, this is very, very important. When he says that in that framework, that language, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Now, did you catch that? Jesus says, the one who believes in me will do the same kinds of works that I have done. But not only that, they will do greater works than these. Is that true? Or is it, maybe it's a mistake, maybe it's a translation problem. In what sense did Jesus mean that? What is he talking about? In what sense are the works that the disciples are about to do, are they greater than Jesus' works? Is that even possible? What did Jesus mean? And why is it important that he tells his disciples this at this particular point in redemptive history, at the time he tells them this right before he goes to the cross? Well, let's look at the first question. In what sense are the works of the disciples greater than Jesus? Seems a little hard to believe. Jesus, after all, turned water into wine. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus cast out demons. Jesus fed the multitudes. Jesus even raised the dead, and the miracle, the resurrection of Lazarus, is perhaps the pinnacle of all the miracles that Jesus, this is why John puts it at the end, that and the fact that it happens shortly before the crucifixion, but it's in some respects the pinnacle of all Jesus' miracles. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and you're telling me that the disciples are going to do things that are greater than this? Well, typically when I have read this passage, I must confess that I have thought of it in a different way than I now think of it. Typically, I would think of it in this way, and if you were just to ask me a couple of weeks ago, how are the works of the disciples greater than the works of Jesus, this is probably what I've told you. The works are greater in the sense that the disciples do more work. In other words, Jesus is one person in the flesh. He's limited in his flesh. He can't do all the, you know, he can only be one place and one time. But now that he ascends to the Father, he goes back to the Father. Now Jesus will be in his glorified state. And as a result, he can be all places, all times. And he will do that to the disciples. So Jesus is one person while he's in the flesh, but the disciples are going to be 12 people. So there's 12 times greater ministry being done now that Jesus has gone back to the Father. And certainly that's true. I mean, the ministry, Jesus does get out of the limitations that his physical body had on this earth when he goes back to the Father and he pours out his Spirit, and there is a multiplication of the works that Jesus did and the preaching that Jesus did. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here, actually. Or you might say what Jesus is talking about is that the works themselves will be greater. So the disciples will do greater miracles than Jesus did. But that's kind of hard to believe. I mean, how can you top the resurrection of Lazarus? How can you top the feeding of the 5,000? I don't know of any incident where the disciples would have fed multitudes of people in this kind of way. Many of the miracles of Jesus were off the charts in terms of their drama, in terms of their spectacular nature. And so it's hard to imagine the disciples would ever do greater miracles than that. So what Jesus is saying can't be that. It can't be that the miracles themselves are greater in that sense, in the sense of their power. But here's what I think Jesus means. What he means is that the miracles that the disciples will perform will be greater in the clarity and in the power of their message. Now, the key to understand, I think, what is being talked about here is in verse 12, where Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than he will do." Why? Because I am going to the Father. He doesn't say, since I'm going to the Father, you're going to do... No, he's saying, because I am going to the Father, the things that you will do will be even greater than the things that I did when I was on this earth. Because I am going to the Father. In other words, there is something about Jesus going to the Father that allows the disciples to do works that are indeed greater than even what Jesus performed. Now, we have to clarify a couple of things here. What does Jesus mean when he says going to the Father? What is he referring to? Is he referring to the ascension, that very last act of Jesus on earth, where the disciples are standing and they see the Lord ascend before them and he disappears into the heavens, as it were? Is that what he's referring to? Or is he referring to something else that happens after he goes to the Father, or something that happens before he goes to the Father? Well, time and time again in John, Jesus will use this language of going to the Father. I am going to the Father. I'm going to, it's now the time for me to go to the Father, as a explanation, or not as an explanation, but as a characterization of the things that will send him back to heaven. And those things will be his death, his resurrection, and ultimately then his ascension back to his Father. So what Jesus is talking about when he says going to the Father, he's saying the things that are about to happen. In fact, in this context, they're going to begin happening on this night. Jesus will be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He will be convicted to die on a cross. He will then die on the cross the next day. 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. And 40 days after that, he will ascend up into heaven and return to his Father. That whole event of the death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus is what Jesus is referring to when he says, I am going back to the Father. So keep that in mind. Jesus is saying that because I died, because I'm going to die on a cross, because I'm going to rise from the dead, and because I am then going to ascend back to the right hand of the Father, because I am doing that, you will do greater works. Now, what does he mean here? Jesus' death, resurrection were the fundamental reason why he came into this world. In John chapter 12, verse 27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And what's he talking about? He's talking about, I will glorify it. He's referring to the cross. When Jesus goes to the cross, God's name will be glorified. But the point is this, Jesus is saying, this is the very purpose, this is the very reason I have come into this earth, that I could die on the cross for sins, that I could come back from the dead to display power over death and hell, and ultimately that I could then ascend to the right hand of God the Father in a new position of authority, in a position of rule, in a position of power. And basically, that's the whole thing, that's the whole reason why Jesus came. Sometimes we get the impression that Jesus came to do good works, he came to be nice to people, he came to love people, he came to heal the sick, he came to raise the dead, he came to perform these miracles, he came to teach us about God. All of that he did, but that wasn't the fundamental reason why he came. Time and time again, the Gospels make clear that the fundamental reason Jesus came was to die on a cross. And so as a result of that, everything points to that. Even the miracles that Jesus performs are going to point to the cross. This is why John doesn't call them miracles. He calls them signs. Why? What are they signs of? They are signs of the redemptive work that Jesus is about to do, about to take place. When Jesus turns water into wine, it's a sign of the joy and the gladness that would come from the forgiveness of sins. How would the forgiveness of sins come? It would come from the cross. When Jesus cast out demons, he was showing the power of God over evil and over sin and over rebellion and even over death. Where would that power be displayed? It would be displayed at the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus would preach and promise that whoever believes in him will have eternal life, how was that eternal life going to be possible? Well, it was going to be possible because Jesus was going to die on a cross, because he was going to rise from the dead and give that resurrected life to all of his followers. So time and time again, his preaching and teaching always pointed forward. It always pointed to the cross. But here's the thing. The people who heard him and the people who saw the miracles, including the disciples, didn't understand that with great clarity. And you can't blame them. Of course, you wouldn't understand it either. Jesus is anticipating an event that has yet to happen. And it's sort of like, you know, giving you a whole bunch of puzzle pieces and saying, here, put them all together and put this picture together without knowing what the picture's supposed to look like. If somebody gives you a picture of what the puzzle's supposed to look like, it's a lot easier to put the pieces together. It's a lot easier to know where they go. So before the cross, there's a whole bunch of puzzle pieces, but nobody knows, because it hasn't happened yet. Nobody knows that ultimately this is a pointing to the atoning death of Jesus on a cross and the resurrection from the dead and the ascension to the Father. And in this sense, you see, the disciples' works and words are going to have greater power, because the disciples' works and words will point to something that has indeed already happened, whereas Jesus' works and words pointed to something that was yet in the future, that was yet obscure, and that was yet unclear to everybody until it actually happened. And so I think that what Jesus is saying when he's talking about greater works, he's talking about a greater clarity that will take place when you perform the miracles that I performed, when you teach the message and when you preach the message that I preached, you're going to be able to preach that with a greater sense of clarity because you can point people to what's already happened versus me. I could only point people to what's about to happen, and that's still fuzzy in their minds. Let me give you an example of this. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples heal a cripple, and Peter says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man standing before you is well." And all of a sudden, the disciples are healing people in the name of Jesus. And oh, by the way, they're sure to point out that this Jesus who died, but is now not dead. In fact, he is alive because he rose from the dead. And oftentimes they will go in even to the ascension and say, and he sits now at the right hand of God the Father. In other words, they'll give you the whole picture. And they'll say, this miracle of this cripple being healed of his infirmities is a perfect picture and a perfect example of the power of Jesus who came and died on a cross, who rose from the dead and is at the right hand of God the Father. You see, they're pointing to something that everybody can understand and everybody can see. Why? Because the event happens. And so the miracle has great power because the miracle has great clarity, because it points clearly to the cross and it shows what and why Jesus came in ways that Jesus couldn't do before the cross. And so there's the fourth way that the disciples in this sense are going to do a greater work than Jesus did. And closely related to that, this greater clarity is the second point, is that the works of the disciples will also reveal a greater glory. Time and time again, Jesus talks about being glorified. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He will pray it, for example, in this prayer in John 17 that he prays to his Father. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." The hour has come, the hour of crucifixion, the hour, and in this crucifixion and resurrection, there is going to be a glorification of the Son, and there is going to be a glorification of the Father. He will say it again. He said it before. He says it in 12:23, where he says this way, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He's talking about the cross. And the disciples will refer to it as Jesus' glorification. When John writes this gospel in chapter 7 and verse 39, he will point out that Jesus said this about the Spirit, who those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given. Why? Because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So even the disciples eventually understood that the cross and the subsequent events after that were the glorification of Jesus the Son and the glorification of God the Father, the work of God the Father in bringing people into salvation. But again, you can't see that glory until after it happens. But then once it happens and you begin to unpack it and you begin to see Jesus teaching about it and how the miracles pointed to it and how the teaching of Jesus pointed to it, all of a sudden, and how the Old Testament pointed to it, that's a whole nother subject, all of a sudden the thing becomes far bigger than you could ever imagine. And God becomes more glorious, or he appears to you more glorious than you could have ever envisioned. And in this sense, the works and the words of the disciples are going to reveal this glory, this greater glory. Now, Jesus says something interesting here in John 14, because when he's talking about these greater works, he then goes into verse 13 and he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." What was going to happen in the lives of the apostles and in the lives of the disciples were that after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, they would be sent into the world and they were going to pray that God would go with them in power and in his word, and they would begin to perform miracles like Jesus performed miracles. They would begin to teach like Jesus would teach. The miracles were the results of the prayers of the disciples. Jesus said, ask anything in my name. So the disciples would pray, Lord, would you heal this person? Lord, would you save this person? Lord, would you open the eyes of this blind man? Lord, would you do this? Father, Lord, would you do this? And Jesus would do it. These miracles were done in the power of the Spirit. In verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. He will be with you forever. Jesus will go in. We'll go into more detail about the Spirit next week. But these miracles were done by the request of the disciples, by the power of the Spirit, and they were done to the glory of God the Father and the glory of God the Son. Now, here's the thing. It's one thing for God to do extraordinary things through his Son. The Lord Jesus was a perfect Son of God. He was sinless in every way. He obeyed the Father perfectly. And so you can understand why when Jesus would say, heal this person, Lord, Father, would you heal, bring healing to this? You could understand how that miracle could take place. But the miracles done through the disciples were miracles done through imperfect people, through rebellious sons and daughters of the kingdom, through people who needed to be glorified, for people who needed to be made holy by the blood of Christ. And so it reveals one kind of glory for God to glorify himself through his perfect Son. It reveals another glory of God, doesn't it, when he begins to glorify himself through imperfect people, through sinful people, through people who are sometimes rebellious against him. All of a sudden, the grace of God and the mercy of God and the glory of God looks even bigger than you could have imagined with his perfect Son. And in this sense, there is a greater glory that is revealed when these sinful disciples begin to speak the message of the Messiah. Now, here's the thing. The works of the disciples after Jesus' ascension to the Father were not really the works of the disciples. They were really the works of Jesus. Look at the language in verse 13. Ask in my name, and this you will do. Is that what it says? No. Ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in me. Ask me anything, I will do it. The works of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus in his flesh were the miracles of Jesus. The miracles that and the words of the disciples after Jesus left this earth were the works and the words of Jesus in the power of the Spirit. One is done in the power of the Son. The other is done in the power of the Holy Spirit that was going to come upon the disciples and that was going to enable them to do these things. In this sense, you see that there's a greater glory, because now we are bringing glory to a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when the disciples performed these miracles, they performed these miracles in the name of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, with the authority of Jesus. And all of this is made possible because Jesus died on a cross, rose from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. We were talking in our small group last night about the ascension, or Friday night rather, about the ascension of Jesus. And the ascension of Jesus is actually an important part of the redemptive purposes of God. And we sometimes really gloss over it. We don't think about it very much. But the ascension of Jesus was not simply, as we learned Friday night, we were talking about Friday night, it wasn't just Jesus going up into the clouds. It was Jesus ascending to a heavenly throne. He is going back to God. He is going to the place where God is. And where is he in that heavenly throne room? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Well, the right hand of God, right hand of anybody in a position of power, is a place of authority. It is a place where oftentimes the person who's to execute all the plans of the sovereign sits and dwells. And so the sovereign decides we're going to do this, and the person at the right hand goes and does it. It's a place of authority. It's a place of power. It's a place of of intimacy and influence. To sit at the right hand of somebody, you know, I have a good ear and a bad ear. My just so happens my good ear is my right ear, so I can hear you if I stand this way. Well, Jesus is at the right ear of God the Father, and he's right there where he can hear the request of the Son made to the Father. And when the Son makes his requests, the Father is inclined to listen and to hear and to respond because he's intimately, he's right there with him. And here's what Jesus says, because I have ascended to the Father, and because I am seated at his right hand, I am in a position of power and of authority, and I am in a position of intimacy. So when Jesus says to his Father, our children down there are struggling and they have asked us to bring healing to this person, or they've asked us to bring a message of salvation to this person, Jesus speaks those words to the Father's ears, and the Father hears, and the Father responds, and the Father acts. And when Jesus sees his wayward children struggling with sin or struggling with a problem, he speaks words of comfort to them, but he speaks words of intercession for the Father. He says to the Father, Father, we need to send the Spirit to this person to give him strength to overcome this sin. We need to send your power to him so that he can live in a life that will bring honor and glory to you. And it's Jesus at the right hand of God the Father who's doing that, who's interceding on our behalf. And so this is why the works of the disciples are so powerful and great. Because Jesus has died, he has raised, he's been raised from the dead, and he is right now seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he intercedes for them, and whereby his authority determines what will happen. By his authority. Now there's one more point I want to make about this greater. In the one sense, it brings the miracles of the disciples and the works of the disciples will bring greater clarity to Jesus' redemptive work. In another sense, they're going to bring greater glory to God the Father and God the Son, God the Spirit. But they're also going to bring a greater encouragement to the disciples at this particular point in their lives. In other words, there's a practical reason why Jesus brings this up when he does. And the practical reason is this. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to prepare them for his death. Jesus is going to die, and when he dies, the disciples are going to feel like everything has been lost. They're going to feel like the whole thing is over with. They're going to feel like it's the end of the world. And here's what Jesus is saying to them. It's not the end. In fact, it's only just the beginning. It's the end of my earthly life and ministry here, yes, but it's the beginning of an even greater ministry, even greater power, with even greater works that's about to take place. Because I am dying, and because I am resurrecting, and because I am going to the Father, we are going to begin to enter into an even greater, more powerful point of redemptive history. Despite the reality of Jesus' death, and this will be difficult for them, there are better days ahead. There are more glorious days ahead. There is a new age dawning. There will be a new working of the Spirit, and it will be through you. You're going to think it's the end of the world. It's not the end. It's actually just the beginning. The work of the kingdom will not end. The disciples will be the first to preach and teach and perform signs in the new age after the cross. And that preaching and teaching will have an even greater power and greater effect than Jesus' preaching and teaching did when he was in Galilee, or when he went to Jerusalem, or when he went to Samaria. Imagine it. The disciples' effect, the effect of their preaching and teaching will have even a greater effect than Jesus's. That's what he's saying. But here's the thing. It's not just them. It's also us. Because verse 12 says, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Whoever believes in me. Well, that goes beyond the first 12 apostles. It goes beyond the first generation. It goes to everybody. Whoever believes in me will do greater works than these. We sometimes think that, you know, the ideal time to have been born would be when Jesus was on earth. If we could have just witnessed those events and those miracles, then boy, that was it. Everything that happened after that was all downhill. Jesus says just the opposite. Everything that happens that is actually getting bigger. It's actually getting greater. Jesus in the flesh could only point people to what was about to happen. You and I get to point people to what has happened. And we can say with confidence that Christ has died on the cross and he has atoned for sin and he has risen from the dead. And that message has been preached for 2,000 years. We have the power of the Spirit of God in our hearts, the very same power that was in the Spirit, that was in the hearts of the disciples. There's not a different spirit. There's not a different power. We have the advocacy of God's Son at the right hand of God, the same God, the same Jesus who is at the right hand of God the Father, who interceded for his disciples in the first century when they got in trouble, is interceding for us in our time of need, in our days, in our struggles. And what is more, we have the Word of God in a way that the disciples never had the Word of God. We have the benefit of 2,000 years of church history as theologians have worked through difficult concepts and ideas and concepts, and they've developed them and put them in language that is a little bit easier for us to understand, things that we can kind of flesh out in ways that the disciples were still trying to work through. There are 2,000 years of evidence. There's 2,000 years of more clarity. There's 2,000 years of God continuing to reveal himself to those of us who put our faith and trust in him. We are living at the greatest age, at the greatest time that man has ever lived. And the things that God can do through us and the tools that he's given us to use for his glory are greater than they've ever been. Do you believe this? Do you believe that because you believe in the Lord Jesus as the Savior of your soul and as the King of kings and Lord of lords, do you believe that because he has ascended, he has died for your sins, he has risen for your sins, he has ascended to the right hand of Father, and from that place of authority, he pours out his Spirit, he pours out his power, he gives us the marching orders, he gives us the ability to do you believe that you can do greater works than Jesus did? Jesus said you could. And who are you to second guess Jesus on this one? The problem is, I see the words, I just don't take it seriously. I don't really believe that I can do greater works than Jesus did. But I can. Because I can point people to the cross. I can point people to the resurrection, and I can see, and I can say to them, you see, that's for you. That new life that Jesus brought back from the grave, that new life can be for you. And that power and that authority that Jesus has as he sits now and rules the world and rules over his church, that's the authority that you and I operate under as we go into the world and we proclaim the gospel and we share the good news with people. We can point to that thing that has already happened and say, God has done it. What would change if we really took Jesus' words seriously? What would change about our church if we really began to think that greater things than these will you do if you believe in me, if you trust in me? Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, is waiting to do those things through us. Let's act as if we have that authority and do it. Let's pray. Father, forgive our lack of faith and trust in you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you have redeemed us and that you didn't simply stop there, but you've called us to a mission and to a purpose to proclaim the good news. So help us, like those disciples of old, to be faithful in that proclamation. And help us to see your great hand at work in the lives of people around us and in our own hearts and lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.